Let's open up our Bibles to Revelation 4. We're going to start a series in Revelation, and the series will be chapters 4 through 7. 4 through 7 in the text. Tonight is the whole of chapter 4, which I will not reread. Revelation 4, starting at verse 1. This is the word of God. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Thus far we read God's word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, why should you want to hear a series of sermons on a few chapters out of Revelation? I'm going to direct this personally to you, as if asking you, and give an answer. Here's the first reason. You want to know the end of the book. Check out a book from the library. It's a thriller. You can't put it down. And I say to you, you wouldn't return that to the library without finishing the last chapter of that book. For sure you wouldn't. Now, in a much higher way, you want to know what the end of the book says, don't you? We know, of course, that there are many passages in the Old Testament, even, that talk about the end of the world, the end of all things. And that's scattered throughout the Bible. But Revelation majors on this. There's so much of this in here. You want to know, don't you, about what to expect, that which precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ? You want to know, don't you, something of what that second coming of our Lord will be like, and what it's going to be for us, the church, to live everlastingly in glory, something, a glimpse of what that will be like. Of course you want to know those things. We want to know the end of the book. Second reason, you want to read this for your comfort and hope. God Himself gives us these chapters, gives us this last book for our comfort and hope. He speaks to our hearts. That's what He does tonight. That's what He'll do in the coming weeks. Speak right to our hearts. Church, in the middle of tribulation, church militant, here are the things that you need to know, including, I'm on the throne. There are those who erroneously conclude that a bulk of the book of Revelation is actually not so applicable to the church. That's a terrible error. This is all applicable to us, God's people. He's speaking to us. Third reason is that God has set your heart aflame for His glory. You desire, we heard something of that this morning, you desire that His name would be glorified in all things. And what do you see as you go through this book of Revelation? But that everything is for the glory of God. We'll have a glimpse of that even in the sermon tonight from this text. Don't you want to read this book in which the creation and the church join together in this beautiful chorus, giving glory to God, glory to the Lamb, praising them? God has set your heart aflame for His glory. Of course you want to read what is contained in this book. Let's ascend for a moment to 30,000 feet and consider this book by way of introduction, the book as a whole. Theme of the book of Revelation is this: exalted Christ, sovereignly working in all history, who brings about His final coming and the salvation of His church. That is the theme of the book. They say that's important because the temptation as you go through these chapters is to get distracted and go down all these different corridors of thought and get swamped with this detail and that detail. But don't cave into that temptation. This is the main theme, and everything centers around that. Human writer of Revelation is the Apostle John, and he was writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor. When you look from a broad view of the whole of the book, it's divided into seven sections. You may divide it that way. Seven sections. And won't give you the number divisions of those. But those seven sections which comprise the whole of the book, and then that in turn is divided into two parts. So those seven sections through the whole book divided into two parts. The first part is chapters 1 through 11. And the second part is chapters 12 through 22. That first part of the book, almost that first half, has to do with what you might say something more surface. It has to do with the conflict, the spiritual conflict on earth that there is between the light and the darkness. Then the second half of the book, that second part, really gives the background, what lies below that earthly conflict, and what lies behind that. The background of that is the conflict between Christ and the dragon, who is Satan. And when you look at this whole book, all the chapters, seven sections, which in turn are divided into two parts, there is what we call here progressive parallelism. There's a parallelism. Each of those seven sections are parallel to each other. One of the seven sections spans the first coming to the second coming of Christ. And then the second of the seven sections spans from the first to the second coming of Christ. And so on. They're all parallel to each other. Some people approach the book of Revelation almost like a history book. They start at the beginning and they say, this is where you begin. And then by the time you get to the end of the history book, you've gone through a succession of years and periods, and finally you've come to the end. That is not how to read the book of Revelation. Each of the seven sections parallel to each other. It's almost like a curled wire. If you've seen one of those, one of the seven sections, there's one curl of the wire, first to the second coming of Christ, and then the second of the seven sections, another curl of the wire, first to the second coming of Christ, and so on. Parallelism. As I said, this is a progressive parallelism, which is just to say that for each of those curls of the wire, so to speak, there's not just a sameness between them. It's not just exactly the same thing, but there's a certain advance as you march through the book of Revelation. I'll give you an example of that progression. In that first part of the book, you have only pretty brief references to the judgment day. But then when you come to the second half of the book, now it's becoming more expanded. More is said about the judgment. There's a progression there. Another example of this sort of advance or progression of the parallelism is what I mentioned before. The first half of the book has to do with what you can see on earth, this battle between light and darkness. But then the second half of the book says, look, this is what lies behind it, this conflict between Christ and the dragon. Progressive parallelism. That's 30,000 feet up, book as a whole. Now let's descend a little bit to 5,000 feet. Now we're looking at the content of our series, chapters 5 through 7, which, by the way, comprises one of those seven sections. Has to do, this section does, with the vision of God on his throne, the opening of the seals, the sealing, the 144,000. But now with our chapter tonight, John has this vision of God's throne. The text tells us that he's in the Spirit, verse 2. He can now behold things that the natural eye cannot perceive. He's in the Spirit. In the vision, John is called to heaven, opened to his spiritual eye, heaven is, and a voice calls to him as we read, come up hither. Don't understand this, of course, as some kind of bodily translation or literal, but this is all visionary. That brings up a point that has to be made about Revelation as well as the chapter before us. What we have here is a vision, and it's highly symbolic. Highly symbolic. There's not a literal physical throne in heaven, and a literal physical rainbow and living creatures or beasts. That's not the case. But it's so much symbolism, which is important, and we have to interpret Revelation in many places symbolically too. Yes, it speaks of a throne, and that tells us, that points us to a certain spiritual truth or reality about God. Yes, it speaks about a rainbow, not literally and physically, but points to a certain spiritual truth. What we'll do tonight in the coming weeks is dig up, mine up, beautiful symbolism that is before us. We catch a glimpse tonight with John in this vision of the new heaven and new earth, clothed in symbolism, yes, but catch a glimpse. If I may say it this way, people of God, and this is just breathtaking, God, as it were, takes us for a little bit tonight into heaven. Behold, with the Apostle John, these things, God, comfort us and fill us with hope. It says at the end of verse 1, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. God has decreed all things, and because of that decree, all those things must, you hear the necessity there, must come to pass. These are the things that must come to pass after the present time from John's point of view. So let's consider those things together under the theme, the vision of God's throne. The vision of God's throne. In the first place, the throne of God. The second, the surroundings of the throne. And third, the worship around the throne. It's almost like you want to call out to the apostle, John, John, what do you see? Tell us everything that you see, John, in this vision. And John replies, this is what I see. A throne. And it says here, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And what I see is this rainbow that's encircled, that's all around this throne. There's a rainbow. And what is even more, this throne of God, there are these lightnings and these thunderings proceeding out of it, the flashes, the claps of lightning and thunder. And before that throne, there are these seven lamps of fire burning. And when you look at that throne, you notice that before it, in front of it, is as a sea of glass, clear as crystal, and it's just glimmering there before the throne. You say, John, what else do you see? This. There are, round about that throne, 24 seats. And on those 24 seats, or thrones, sitting, are 24 elders. And John says, that's not all, I see more. There are, in the midst of the throne and around about the throne, these four beasts or these four living creatures. And he goes on to describe them at quite length. And then you say, John, do you hear anything? What do you hear? Oh, yes. I hear something, and it's grand and glorious. These four living creatures are worshiping that one who's on the throne. They're praising him. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." John says, I hear something else too, very loudly, that these 24 elders are joining in. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That, in a quick summary, is what John sees in this vision. What is central in this vision is the throne. Children, if your parents ever ask you when you get home from church, what's one thing that the sermon was driving at, even one word that you take home, let this be the word that you take home tonight: throne. Everything revolves around this throne. Everything centers in that, the throne on which sits the triune God. That's evident, that fact that the throne is central, from just how many times that word is used. By my count, no fewer in this chapter than 12 times do you find that word throne. That indicates to you that's a pretty important concept to keep an eye on. And then notice, with respect to these surroundings, everything else in the vision, notice their position in relation to the throne. I'll give you examples of that. Verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats. Verse 5, out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts. And then finally, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and cast their crowns before the throne. Even by how everything is positioned in relationship to this throne, you see how central it is. Everything is about this one thing. What does it mean that God is on his throne? This: God is King who rules over all. That one sentence summarizes the whole of the chapter. God is King who rules or reigns over all. You know that it's a king who sits on a throne. God the King is one who has all authority in himself. That is, he has the right to rule. And he, who has all authority in himself, who sits on the throne, is one who is also all-powerful. That is, he's able to accomplish whatsoever he is pleased to do. All authority, all power, he who is the king, and he reigns, which is just to say, our God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign. Really, the whole rest of the chapter, in many ways, just fills that out, what it means that God is on the throne. These different details really are in the service of what it means that God is King who is ruling over all. One of those details is in verse 3. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. A jasper is a clear, bright, crystal-like stone, very precious in value, just shining there. The sardine stone is a ruby reddish color. So what you have here is this intermingling of very clear, translucent, and a reddish ruby color. That's what John sees here in the vision. What does that say about God? He is the God who has never been, is not, and will never be seen. He's majestic, and he's all glorious, this shining there in heaven. Another detail, verse 2. A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's significant too. God sits on the throne. He's not running all around heaven in some uncontrolled frenzy as if he's really just impotent and he's reacting to everything that happens in the universe. That's not the picture at all. He sits. And what does that indicate? He has full, complete control over all things. He's sovereign. God sits. That means that he's fixed there on his throne from eternity to eternity, and there is no one, not the devil himself, who will ever dethrone God. He sits. Another detail in that same verse, verse 2, we're told that this is a throne of God in heaven. A couple weeks ago, we considered that fact that when it says that God is on his throne in heaven, that doesn't mean that God is confined and limited at all. He's not confined. He's not limited whatsoever. It means that he's infinitely, highly exalted above us. That's what it means. God is in no way boxed in. We can have no earthly conception of him. He's not confined or limited whatsoever. His throne is in heaven, and there's nothing over which God does not reign. And here's another detail. When you look at the praise that the four beasts give in verse 8, it says, Lord God Almighty. That's what they call him. That's the one who's on that throne, the Lord who has complete dominion. That's that name. God who's all-powerful and almighty. Almighty. And the idea of that word is one who holds all power. He's sovereign again. One other detail. He's the creator. Listen to the praise and worship of the elders. Verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Spoke, and it was done. It's profound, isn't it? And did not leave those things which He created, all these things in heaven and earth, and the heaven and earth itself, but He upholds them constantly and He governs them. That's the God who sits on the throne. You see, all of these details stand in the service of that one idea. He's king, He reigns. Throne. Concerning this God who sits on that throne, there are especially three truths that come out about Him. First, He's holy. Now you listen to the worship of those four beasts. Verse 8, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. God's holy, which is to say He's spotlessly pure. There is no sin. There's no defilement whatsoever within God. Don't you think, especially here again, of that jasper, white, transparent, shining color That's what God is. He's absolutely pure. God is holy, which means, too, that He's transcendent above all creatures, high and lifted up. God is holy, which means, too, that He burns in His wrath against all unholiness. And doesn't that bring you right back to that sardine stone, that red ruby color, the color of wrath? Burns in His wrath. What about those lightnings and those thunderings proceeding out of the throne? There they are, as John describes them in verse 5. What do you think of when you read that? Mount Sinai. How that mountain quaked. How the lightning lit the sky and the thunders clapped at that place. You could be sure that the people were impressed with the holiness of God. He's the thrice holy one, and He does burn in His wrath against all wickedness. And now you have the same idea here in the vision of John, the lightnings and the thunderings coming out of the throne. Holy, holy, holy God. Second truth about this one on the throne is that He's eternal. Read of that in verse 8. The four beasts had each of them six wings about Him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And then later in verse 9, "Him that liveth forever and ever." God, not at all subject to time, not sucked down the time His river, but infinitely exalted above it. Maybe at this point, you almost want to say to John, "Is that the only things you see that are true of this God on the throne? Because I'm trembling right now with fear. Holy, 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 and eternal God." John says, "Oh yes, there's more. He's the covenant God. Don't miss the rainbow that surrounds that throne." The rainbow. You know, of course, that the rainbow after the flood was a sign of the covenant and its cosmic embrace. You have that one beam of light that symbolizes the covenant God, and that light is reflected into seven colors that symbolize His manifold covenant grace. Children, when do you see a rainbow? Do you see it when the sky is clear and blue, or do you usually see it when the sky is pretty stormy? You know the answer. See a rainbow, and it has as its background the dark thunder clouds. There's something in that. Those thunder clouds proclaim woe to the wicked. God will judge them. But here's that rainbow, as it were, breaking out of those dark clouds, and the rainbow itself proclaims something. God will bless His people now and always. That's what the rainbow speaks to us. It says that He'll save us in Christ and bring us into everlasting glory. Those dark clouds, the thunder clouds of God's wrath, are what ought to have come upon us, who are no different than the wicked. But the thunder clouds of God's wrath came on Christ, poured out on Him, so that they may never have to be poured out upon us. Rainbow. appropriate here too to bring in those seven spirits. Saw the lightnings and thunderings coming out of the throne, verse 5, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Those seven spirits are the Holy Spirit. Not as if there are seven Holy Spirits, of course, but it's one Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus Christ who dwells in the church of God and will never leave you. Church, Spirit dwells in you. And you ask, well, why seven spirits? Because seven says there, seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, because seven indicates the fullness of God's covenant grace. You see already what a comfort this is to us as the church. Yes, he's thrice holy with all that means. But he's pleased to dwell with you in Christ. This is the vision of God's throne that John sees. And it is here, beloved, for us with John to have a glimpse, for your comfort. This is where the context comes in. You'll see this as we go through our series. Chapter 4, which we're in right now, and chapter 5. Those are first, and they have everything to do with God on his throne, governing all things. And then only after chapters 4 and 5, God's on the throne. Only after that comes very sobering realities of what we do face and will face. There's going to be, and there is already, death. And there's persecution. And there's so much heartache. And there are, from an earthly point of view, frightening things that will happen, especially directly preceding the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's not even to say anything yet about the trials in our personal lives. Is it that our experience now? Don't you feel the earth heaving with all the wickedness and the unrest and the spreading of this and that, the rioting and all the rest? All the clamor of ungodly men and their philosophies. The Word of God says, look, church. Look, church, in tribulation. Our God is on the throne. Holy, 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 and eternal one, our covenant God, he sits there. And there is not a thing that's happening in this world or in your life that is out of control or happening by chance. He reigns. Isn't there something instructive about the order in which this goes? First chapters, God is on his throne, and then only then after that, yes, we'll tell you about the realities of death and persecutions and so on. How often don't we exactly turn that around? What looms large before me is the persecution that I think about a lot, and the trials and the calamities and the tribulation that the church is in. That's what's looming right here, right before my eyes. And then God's sovereignty, well, that's just a little box up here, just a little window. The Word of God teaches us, don't have that sort of perspective. This is what looms large. This is what you see by faith. Believe it. Here's the throne. And then you see everything in light of that. What do you fear? He reigns. The throne is central. Everything revolves around it. And there are, in this vision of John, certain surroundings of that throne. Two things, mainly. One of them are these elders. Verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. That number 24 is significant. That is 12 plus 12. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles in the New Testament. And when you add those two numbers together, you get 24. Therefore, these elders sitting on these thrones, around the throne, represent the church of all ages, that one church that spans the Old Testament and the New Testament, the church in glory. The elders, and we read about them that they're sitting on thrones. That's one of the characteristics. You know, of course, that one who sits on a throne is one who has dominion and rule. The church in glory, having dominion and rule. And don't get this wrong either, it's dependent upon the throne that's central. You notice how those elders, where their positions are, all around that throne. Jesus speaks of this earlier on in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Another characteristic of these elders is that they're clothed in white. White robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Here's the church. Isn't it splendor? Isn't it beautiful? Washed in the blood of the Savior. They're clothed in white. And they have on their heads, too, crowns of gold. Crowns that are given by God all of His grace. This isn't a crown that a king would wear. Maybe that's what we first of all think of, the crown with the points on it. But this is a crown of victory, a wreath that's worn on the head. Beautiful, precious, weighty crown of gold. So here's the representatives of the church of all ages in glory. They surround this throne. And there's something else. These beasts. Or you could translate it, four living creatures. A little more difficult to interpret this. What exactly are these? You go back to the book of Ezekiel, especially chapter 1. You have a vision in Ezekiel that's strikingly similar to this one that we have in Revelation with respect to these beasts or these living creatures. What Ezekiel makes plain later on in the book is that these beasts are angels or cherubs. That's what they are. But when you look at the text here in Revelation, you see the appearance, how that's described in verse 7. The first beast was like a lion, and then the second one like a calf. Third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So it really won't do to say merely that these living creatures are angels. That doesn't match up totally with what we have here. When you interpret Scripture as Scripture, the conclusion is this. These are indeed angels or cherubs as representatives of the creation. In all of its fullness, you can really think of it this way, creation at its peak. here in the new heaven and new earth, the consummated kingdom. And then you remember that matter of the rainbow again? That surrounds the throne in sight like unto an emerald. What does that rainbow do when you see it in the sky? It spans the creation, testifying to the fact that the whole creation is included in God's covenant. And listen to what Romans 8 verse 21 says. Delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what's going to happen to the creation. The consummated kingdom, no more sin, no more curse. When God sets that bow in the sky, he's telling us something of that. Remember what John sees, it's that rainbow is in sight like unto an emerald. That's a green color. Green is the color of hope. What happens when the deadness of winter turns into spring? Everything starts sprouting, everything turns green. And now here too, this rainbow in sight like unto this green emerald. There's hope. There's a certain expectation that there will be a new creation freed from all of the curse and all of sin. One thing that you notice about these creatures is that there are four. Four is symbolic of the creation in all of its fullness. Something else that you take note of is what they appear like. Here are these beasts or these living creatures, and they have these appearances. The text says, one is a lion, another is a calf, another is a man, and another is a flying eagle. It's like there are four categories that are picked out of the creation. One, two, three, four. And in each category, there is one creature that is the one really at the top, the very peak. Doesn't talk about a blue jay, talks about an eagle. Doesn't talk about a house cat, it talks about a lion. So what we have here in the new heaven and new earth represented, these living creatures, is the very peak with the fullness of the creation that will be there, delivered from the curse. Similar to that is the six wings that these creatures have. You know what a bird does with its wings, it flies. There's a freedom that a bird has in the air, and it ascends. It goes higher and higher and higher. There's something about that in the symbolism here. Here's the creation and the fullness of its power and its talents. That's what the new heavens, new earth will be like. And it's all going to reflect the glory of the one who sits on that throne. You notice too, one other detail about these four beasts, they have eyes all over. When you look into someone's eyes, sometimes you can tell something about that person. Something inside of them of who they are. You know that. Now these beasts are just full of eyes, revealing their inmost nature and being. You see that thick mist of darkness that's on the creation on this earth? There's not this kind of revealing on this side of Jordan. But when that curse, that veil, that sin is lifted, then there will be this revealing of their inmost nature and being. And the whole of the creation resplendent and revealing the glory of God. That is the consummated kingdom. Then you understand something too, don't you? Of that, what is as a sea of glass, as crystal, that is situated before that throne. You know what that is? That's the new creation. Shining, clear, resplendent with God's glory. God has this set before us too. These surroundings of the throne for our hope. Do you know what biblical hope is? The certain expectation of future good. Earthly hope is so different than that, isn't it? You thought something was permanent. It's not. It went away. You really set your thoughts on what was to come and then it just vaporized. What happened? Nothing on this earth is certain. But that's not biblical hope. Hope. The Bible is a certain expectation, and there will be a good that comes, and it's going to be this, and it's certain that you will, you church, will be in the company, this company, in heaven, in that kingdom in its full perfection. You're going to be there with that white raiment and those crowns of gold on your head and sitting on thrones. And here's the hope that you will live in this new creation where there's no more curse. You imagine that? You can't really. Just gives us this picture language like you would give to a little child, like a coloring book. Here's a coloring book. You work on this, not ready for these adult books. Just gives us a coloring book because we have this veil over us. We're on this side of Jordan yet. But what will that be like? New heaven, new earth, and to have this creation all around us radiating to the glory of God. You're going to be there. Hope. Hope. And then you say, what are these tribulations then? So 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years, I have some suffering and heartaches. That's nothing. All these things surround the throne, which is central, and they worship Him. You didn't expect anything less, did you? They worship Him. All things are for the glory of God, and He will be eternally glorified in that new creation. You can be sure of that. Listen in to the living creatures. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. No. The creation does not worship God in the same way we do with our hearts and minds and voices. The creation is not a rational, moral creature, but it worships Him by reflecting His glory and never going to stop, the text says, never ceases. then those 24 elders just fall off their thrones as to the ground, bowing low before this triune God who is on the throne. And they praise Him. Listen, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, the church is right here in the midst of the new creation. And what's the new creation busy doing all the time? Reflecting the glory of God, worshiping Him, holy, holy, holy. And now the church cannot but help but join in with the creation in the midst of which it is. And the church breaks out everlastingly in praise to God. John hears that in his vision. And you're given a little glimpse. You see it. You hear it tonight. And that too is for your comfort and hope. Not only from this perspective, you will, of course, be a part of this chorus. Singing, singing, and never tiring of it. You'll be a part of this chorus, church. But it's a comfort and hope for us. Now, you need to know this. For your weary and worn soul, battered by the storms of this life. Do you hear the content of the song? It has to do with the power of God. And it's a song of sure victory. God's kingdom rules forever, and the kingdom of darkness shall suffer utter defeat. Hear that song? May it comfort you. God is on the throne. Amen. Great God, thrice holy, glorious, we praise Thee, we thank Thee. Creator God and covenant God, God of our salvation, press this word upon our hearts. Apply it richly to us by Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.